Make it, yes.
When you're in Spain, do you teach, do you preach in Spanish or
Absolutely.
English?
Oh, it's all Spanish. Yeah. If I spoke in English, it wouldn't be very effective. Okay. Yes, that's a good question. We have people from all of these different, but everyone speaks Spanish. A few of them may be learning it, but most of them speak it well. So our services and all of our ministries in Spanish. Okay, well, I would like to speak this morning on God, about God. Okay, does that sound good? Okay, let me see if Doug has put anything up there yet. No, not yet. Okay, we're gonna focus in on the Lord, on a characteristic that maybe you haven't thought much of before. Can you read what it says? Is it clear? God never sleeps. God never sleeps. Okay, so let's leave that up there for now. And let's go to a psalm that says that and teaches that. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And I will go ahead, since I don't know who might be a good reader or not, I'll read it myself, okay? And we'll read the psalm. The entire psalm has 8 verses. And then we'll focus on this truth. And I think we will see that as we focus on God and who He is and how He is and what He is, in a sense, there is much to ponder, I hope you came with your thinking caps on. I hope you're willing to think. If not, you're going to fall asleep. Okay, so hopefully you'll think along with me, because there is a tremendous amount of good instruction, good teaching behind this truth right there. God never sleeps. Okay, Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And now he's going to say something about the Lord that sort of reinforces the fact that God is worthy, is a worthy helper. He is someone who we want to be helping us. Okay? He will not suffer or permit thy foot to be moved. And then he says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel, and by extension, he that keepeth his children, shall neither slumber nor sleep. So see, the title is not heretical, it's biblical. God never sleeps. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Might I add, even when you're asleep? The Lord shall preserve thy coming out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Okay. Now, I want to present this truth, God never sleeps, along with a logical extension of it. Okay? God doesn't sleep. And therefore, the next slide says, God is always doing more than you think.
Amen.
Do you see the connection? What do you do when you sleep? Snore, right. Okay. Not much, right? I went earlier and I had a nice little chat with a fairly new friend, and you all know him, or most of you do. His name is Fuzzy. And I went back and I said, Fuzzy, how old are you? 69. Well, I know something about Fuzzy, though I don't know very much about him. And that is that under general rules, under normal human living, Fuzzy has been asleep for 23 years. He has slept 23 years. Does that not make you scratch your head and think, what in the world? How can he have done anything if he's been asleep a third of his life? But it's all of us, right? And my question is, why would God make us to sleep for a third of our lives? Isn't that odd? We were created in His image, but that's one thing that we are not like Him in. Right? We sleep for a third of our lives. And when we are asleep, we are completely vulnerable. Right? What do kings and prime ministers and presidents and queens and CEOs maybe and all of the big wigs of all the different organizations and countries and associations of the world, they pay big bucks for something called security. And much of it, at least in heads of state and so forth, much of it is designed so that when they are asleep, things continue to go okay and nobody cuts their throat, right? Let's face it, through the centuries, when have many of the, is it called magnicides, I think it's called? Something like that, when the head of state is killed. I mean, it's happened all through. It's really a horrible job to have, because you usually get killed if you're up there. You know, back through history, the prime targets were kings and queens and all the heads of the country. They're the ones that get slaughtered, and even in the Bible, there are any number of occasions they get and many times they are, it's when they are asleep. Because they didn't have good enough security to keep them safe while they're asleep. What if God fell asleep?
No.
Man, that would be something to think about. Right? He made us in such a way. And you think, well, my goodness, just think of how much more I could have done if I didn't have to sleep for 20 years or whatever, you know? What an interesting thing. This psalm seems to highlight as a source of comfort, and we're supposed to think on it, that God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He who watches over Israel in the specific context of the psalm. Man, it has its own relevance today, right? With what's going on over there in the Holy Land. I mean, they all have to, Netanyahu and all, they all have to sleep. They go to sleep. And when they sleep, they sure hope that when they wake up, you know, what's on the headlines, you know, what's on the news. Because just like everyone else, they sleep. But the Lord does not. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. So don't worry about it. He can take care of you no matter what, no matter when, because he never sleeps. Now, let's see a couple of other verses and passages as we get into this idea and we find some application in it. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 5. And John, in this passage, the Pharisees are all upset with him, the head Jews, because he healed a person and he kept on healing people on the Sabbath day. And that just twisted their tails out of proportion. And they just couldn't stand it. And they just came after him. And they, I mean, that accusation went against the Lord Jesus until the very end. They just could not handle that. Even though he explained to them, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I establish the Sabbath. I can do what I want on the Sabbath, for one thing, you know. But no matter. Anyway, they're after him here. And so verse 16 says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So that was the reason they're after him. And notice what the Lord says. It's very interesting. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto. Now that's some old English. We'll get it in contemporary English in a minute. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What he's saying is, wait a minute. You guys are all bent out of shape over this Sabbath. My Father is always at work. And so am I. That's what Jesus is saying. My Father is always at work. He doesn't take a Sabbath from being God. He is always God. And he is always doing more than you think he's doing. And so am I, and so do I. Interesting statement, just a little tidbit in a conversation between the Lord Jesus and those who were constantly trying to trap him, and eventually he let them do so to get to the cross. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we're gonna look here. We're gonna take a close look at another verse that is very, very well known. Those of you in the first session were with me as we went to a very, very, very well known verse and just looked at it more closely and walked our way through what it says. Well, this one is another one. And so, again, we read these verses and we're so familiar with them that we haven't thought through what they say sometimes, or we haven't thought through what they mean. And so that's what we're doing here. Chapter 8, verse 28. Notice what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now we're not going to pull it out of context, but we're not going to visit the context of the verse. We are going to look at the verse as it stands. It's not a problem. It says what it says, and we'll be able to understand it as it stands even by itself. Okay, so we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Anyone who has counseled or helped another person, especially a believer, through a difficult moment, through tragedy of some sort, many times we have used this verse, and rightly so. And we've used the verse for comfort, for strength, for perspective, to help and say, you love God, this has happened, but understand that God knows what he's doing. He is always doing more than you think he's doing, and he knows what he's doing, even though you don't. So that's what we use the verse for. It is a classic, and that's good. However, the verse says much more than that. And so I want us to go behind the verse to what is the underlying message of that verse that maybe we haven't stopped to look at before. Because it ties very much in with God never sleeps and He is always doing more than you think He's doing. Okay? When you say that to the person and you're using it, you are basically saying that even though the person doesn't know it, God has acted around him and has orchestrated all of the events so that what happened was the right thing. God brought it to him because God had a purpose in it. And you're right. But when you're telling it to that person, that truth is also true for you. So God has worked in that person's life in every circumstance so that everything in that person's life who loves God has been orchestrated for God's glory and their good. But that's also true for you. So God has been active in that person's life. He's also been active in your life. But hey, when you come to church, like we have this morning, that truth is true for every single one here who loves God. This is beginning to get a little hard to compute. God has orchestrated and orchestrates for His glory and your good, if you love Him here today, every single one of us. Every single life has had the orchestration of a God who never sleeps, making sure that everything is for His glory and for our good. Wow, we just expanded the application of that verse quite a bit. But wait. This verse applies to every single person on planet Earth who loves God. Even if they're on the other side of the globe asleep. God, who never sleeps and is always doing way more than we think He's doing, is orchestrating everything in the lives of every single person who loves Him all around the globe. And how many are there? Or how many are we? We can hardly conceive the number of people, much less the fact that in every individual life, God is at work in every circumstance of that. Do you see what we're saying about God? I think it was, I may be quoting it wrong, but I think it was Luther who said to Erastus, "Your God is too small." I think that's a famous quote of his. Meaning, we don't often realize what we mean or what we're saying when we say, God is great. But that verse, I mean, it's either this or it isn't, okay? It's either this or it's all a joke. This verse is giving us truth about God that is so huge, we have absolutely no way of computing it. And we can accept it by faith, but don't even try to consider understanding that power of and that authority to be able to do that. But we're not done yet. This verse is true of every single living being who loves God now and all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abel. Every single person who has ever loved God had a God who never sleeps working in their life. There's only one word that describes this, if it does. Wow. Wow. And we think, ah, man, we can send spaceships into this, into outer space. Wow. We are really, really smart. Your God is too small, right? When we think of God in terms of ourselves, we don't even know what we're talking about. That's the God of the Bible. And when you read Romans 8:28, for the tiny little context that you use it in, you're being completely appropriate. That's correct. That's what it's there for. But it means so much more. So much more. God has allowed us the ability to at least think these things through and understand the concept, if not be able to, you know, manage all of that information. But that's the God who never sleeps. And like Jesus said, he never stops working. He's always doing more than you think he's doing. Now, let's begin. Let's get in. Now we've done the, I don't want to say the theory. We've done the theological part of it a little bit. Now let's get down into the practical part as we wrap up the pretty much second part of the message. We might have said, or you might have heard people say, I've been praying, but God hasn't answered my prayers. Because I prayed for this and it just hasn't happened. So God must be busy or something, or he's not interested in. God never sleeps, and God is always doing more than you think he's doing. How many of you have been praying for something to happen for at least, I'm saying something specific. You have been praying for this for at least 20 years. Is there anybody? Okay, a number of you have been praying for 20 years and so far nothing has happened. And so far it doesn't look like God has done anything. That's not true. We just haven't seen it. God is always doing more than we think he's doing. I don't even know how many times I've talked with someone who I thought had no interest in God because I didn't see any and was way out in left field spiritually. And then all of a sudden, there's a little bit of movement or opportunity to speak with them, and I talk with them, and I find out that for years they have been fighting God in their mind. I couldn't see their mind. I didn't know they were fighting God. But you know what? God was doing way more than I thought he was doing. But I get the impression, because I couldn't see anything on the outside, I get the impression sometimes that God isn't doing anything. That is wrong thinking. Control your thoughts. That's bad thinking. God never sleeps, and God is always doing more than you think He's doing. Are you praying? I said something before. I did that on purpose. How about have any of you been praying for someone in some specific way for someone for at least 10 years? Is there anybody here like that? There's a fair number. Been praying for someone and it doesn't seem like anything has happened. And our tendency is to say, well, God still hasn't done that. Wrong. We're wrong. God's always doing more than we think He's doing. You know what the problem is? It's not a problem, but it's the issue. The issue is, God often doesn't let us know what He's doing. Often God is doing a lot, specifically involved in our life, but He doesn't let us see it. How many tracts have you given out? Gospel tracts through the years. Maybe some of you have done that as a general habit of life. Great habit. You've given out tracts. And how many of you have had a person call you or come back to you and say, man, you just randomly gave me a tract and I read it and I got saved and now I'm baptized and I'm faithful in a church. How many have had that happen? But do you know, it has happened. In many cases, we just don't know. We will know one day. I have absolutely no doubt about that. But God very seldom... Here's another one. Okay, so we were here on Wednesday for the prayer service. Those of you who made it out, AJ... gave us a challenge, and then we prayed and we read some prayer requests from the missionaries, several missionaries, and we prayed for them. How often have you prayed for a specific prayer request, but you never heard later whatever happened? Okay, what are you doing? You are praying, trusting that God is hearing you without seeing later the results. You're trusting that God is doing a lot more than we think He's doing. Because we never hear, maybe, what has happened or what... That's just life. God is always doing more than we think He's doing. And we see very little of it. Now, this is... Let's see a couple of illustrations from the Scriptures. And we won't go to the passages. If you want to write them down, you can. Or remember this next time you read these stories. It is so evident in all over Scripture, but there's a couple of illustrations. Let's think of, for example, Joseph. Joseph had the dreams that he didn't understand the dreams, but his brothers and parents knew enough of the they understood him enough to say, hey, what in the world are you, what do you think? That you're going to be Lord over us? Well, yeah, he was. But that was a dream that came to him. It wasn't his fault. It just came to him because God gave him that dream. Now, in Joseph's life, things began to go south very quick. Very quickly. And it was, and 13 years later, basically, 13 years later, he is, for all he knows, he is forgotten in a foreign land without resources, in jail, the servant of the rest of the prisoners. You don't get much lower than that. And he might be tempted to say, man, God has forgotten me, or something has happened. Because I don't see God around here anywhere. Was, if he thought that, which I don't think he did, but if he did think God isn't doing anything in my life, would he have been right or wrong? Absolutely wrong. God had, and we don't know all the details, but God had been preparing him specifically to become overnight number two in command over an entire empire. Wow. Was God asleep? No. Was God in another land doing something else? No. God was actively working in Joseph's life, but he couldn't see it. He might have known it. Joseph had an unusual faith. But he couldn't see it. Later he told them, you know, in chapter 50, he said, you did all of this, and that wasn't good what you did, but God. And so there's stories like Joseph in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you know your Bible content, 1 Kings chapter 18 is going to be right smack in the middle of Elijah's life, okay? Elijah the prophet. And Elijah has, you remember this bit of a spiritual skirmish that he has with all the prophets of Baal, remember, on Mount Carmel? And you remember that the prophets of Baal spent hours and hours trying to, I guess we could say, wake up their God, right? Hey, we're here, you know, we're down here trying to honor you. Would you please do something? And so finally, they're cutting themselves, the prophets of Baal, on the altar. And there we are about, let's say, verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. So it looks like about 4 hours. Saying, oh, Baal, hear us. Hey, whoa, wake up, you know. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Later on, they're actually cutting themselves, trying to get Baal's attention. Okay, this is pathetic. It's pathetic. But Elijah doesn't think it's pathetic. Elijah thinks it's hilarious. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is in a journey. You get what Elijah is saying here? He's ribbing them. Or peradventure, maybe what? Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be waked up. I would love to see that scene. I wonder if he was, you know, on a rock lying over with his elbow, you know, with head on his elbow, razzing him. Or if he's sitting right there among them saying, hey, I think you got to call a little louder here. I think maybe he's gone asleep on you. But what was the point of Elijah's jabbing? He knew that when he prayed, he was not going to catch God napping. Because God never sleeps. You cannot catch him sleeping when you pray. Even if you woke up and you can't go to sleep, and it's in the middle of the night, you're not going to catch him asleep. And he's always doing more than you think. Curiously and ironically, the next chapter, Elijah, who knows that God doesn't sleep, complains and says, I'm the only one. And God says, oh, no, you aren't. I've been doing a lot more than you think I've been doing. I have 7,000 who haven't knelt before Baal. So it's curious how that works there. We can be theologically correct sometimes and not have very good application of it. He knew God hadn't slept, didn't sleep. But in that moment of stress and all of that that went on, he thought that he was the only one, that God was really losing it here. But here's one of my favorites. Let's go to 2 Kings. This is one of my favorites. This will be the last passage we look at. This is a choice one for me, okay? 2 Kings chapter 6. We are with another prophet. The one who came after Elijah. And his name was? Elisha. So Elisha is in Israel. And the king, let me see here, where am I? Chapter 6. This is the Pew Bible here. And I'm not familiar with the layout of the verses. So Elisha, there is the king of Syria who is warring against Israel. And the king of Syria sends bands to attack. But every time they get to where they're going, there's nobody there. And so the king of Assyria, he's not a very brilliant man. I will tell you that. We'll see that here. There's something missing upstairs in this guy. But so the king of Syria realizes that somebody's telling what's going on. Verse 10, and the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of it. So Elisha is telling the king of Israel where the king of Syria is going to attack. And so the heart of the king of Syria, verse 11, notice this. The heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He's okay. He was very upset. Okay. And he says, he called his servants and said to them, will ye not show me which of you is for the king? Who is a traitor here? Somebody is letting the king of Israel know where I'm going. You see what's going on? So he says, I got a traitor in here. Who is it? Come on, come forward. We're going to, relieve you of your head. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, oh no, my lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Okay, so let's think this through. Don't fall asleep. The king of Assyria has just been told that there's a prophet in Israel who knows everything he says, even if it's in his bedroom. That's the answer. That's why he can't have a successful campaign against them. So now look at the next verse and tell me if you don't think he's missing something somewhere. So he said, this is the king. The king says, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. Does anybody else catch something there? Yeah, really? You really think that the guy who knows everything you're talking doesn't hear you right now and knows exactly what you're going to do? I mean, come on now, wake up. But that's what he does. And so the king sends, therefore, verse 14, horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night. Oh yeah, we're going to catch them. Because we're coming by night. This doesn't make much sense. But he's going to do it anyway. So they come and they encompass the city about. The servant of the man of God was risen early and had gone forth. So his servant gets up early. He says, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to his master Elisha, he says, oh no, what are we going to do? We're surrounded by the Syrian army. And Elisha said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Chill. Don't worry. It's all under control. And then notice what Elisha says. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Wait a minute. Didn't he have his eyes open? How did he see the Syrians? His eyes were open. So what's Elijah praying? Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Wait a minute. How many eyes do you have? What's going on here? And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And we can imagine what he said. Oh my goodness. Wow. Was God asleep? And he was doing way more than the servant ever thought he was doing. But what fascinates me is the request that Elisha made and that God answered. He opened his eyes. But he already had his eyes open. But he couldn't see. There was something he couldn't see. That was the spiritual world. He couldn't see it. Until God opened his eyes. I like to wonder, what would we see if God opened our eyes? I have the same expression as the gentleman back there went, I don't. He probably isn't going to open our eyes. We are to live by faith, not by sight. You say, I don't want to. Well, go live in a different planet then, because that's the way it is on this one. God has made us that way. But if God wanted to, and if we were able to see the spiritual world, I wonder what we would see. And I wonder if we would fear and doubt like we do many times, because we struggle to believe without seeing. We're like the servant. We see the bad stuff on the physical world and we have a hard time believing that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about those who fear him. And he takes care of them. And he never sleeps. He's always doing more than we think he's doing. What a God we serve. What a God we love. A God who never sleeps. And a God who is always doing more than we think he's doing. It's just a tiny little sliver of theology of how God is. But what a massive application it has to our lives, right? So praise God for who he is, how he is. And when you pray and you don't see anything going on because you've prayed, don't accuse God of sleeping or of doing nothing. I have a whole list of stories I'm not even going to get to, of illustrations in our life and ministry there, where God seemed to be asleep. But in the blink of an eye, we said, "Oh my goodness. Wow. What God has done." I don't have any more time. I'm 1 minute over. So let's pray, and I'm going to let Alex come and maybe close the service. I'll pray, and then we'll close that way. Dear Father, thank you for the revelation of truth that you've given to us in your word, and what it means when we actually think upon how you are and what you do. Help us to believe and to apply the truth to our lives. How great you are. And we want to love you more than ever. So help us to know you better and to believe you more. In Jesus' name, amen.